VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk. We have a very critical topic here today, and I'd encourage you to listen with both ears, really, to the information that we have to share on the broadcast. Many of us are distressed looking at a nation in decline. But did you know if we went back to the early 20th century, Germany did not look like a country that was on the brink of world-shaking terrors. It looked like what many of us have known America to be. Well, our guest has authored a book that was released in 2010, and friends, it's as relevant today as the day it came off the printing press, even more so. It's a book that warns us of a nation, the nation of a future that none of us wants to see. It urges us to speak up, to act, and to trust in God. Our guest actually wrote that back in the 1970s, Francis Schaeffer told us that one day we would wake up and discover that the America that we once knew was gone. That day is here. One does not have to be a prophet to see that dark days are coming to the United States. In fact, many would say that dark days are here. The question is, what do we do in times like these? Well, joining us today, we welcome back to Crosstalk Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Pastor Emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as a senior pastor for some 36 years. He's a speaker on three radio broadcasts that are heard on more than 750 outlets. He's an award-winning author on multiple titles, including The Cross and the Shadow of the Crescent, life-changing Bible verses you should know, We Will Not Be Silenced, No Reason to Hide, and one we're discussing today, When a Nation Forgets God. Dr. Lutzer, thank you for joining us.
It's always great to be with you, Jim. And of course, even as we're talking to people, they're going to notice the parallels that we're going to make. But also, I know that your heart and mine is one in desiring to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to let them know that the Church of Jesus Christ has been in the midst of a cultural transformation before.
Amen. Amen. Well, you wrote this book, as I mentioned, in 2010, and it's shocking to see how many things that you warned about are really coming to pass in our country. And I should say that though your book is not so much of a warning to the political system of our country, your book is really a warning to the church.
It really is, because ultimately that's our desire, namely, how do we live for Christ in the midst of a nation that has lost its way? And that's what the Christians in Germany had to contend with. There were some faithful Christians. We generally think of Bonhoeffer, but actually there were 700 pastors and priests that were thrown into concentration camps. So there were many people, usually lesser known people, who were faithful in the midst of it. And that, of course, is very critical for us, because we might not be able to change the culture, but we can represent Christ well wherever he has planted us.
So when you look at our nation, Dr. Lutzer, are you seeing, and we see, you know, we're off course, is this a political problem or is it a spiritual problem?
Well, thank you very much for asking that question, and I'm going to respond by saying it's both. I think that there are problems in this nation, obviously, which Washington cannot solve. That being said, I do believe that with all my heart, that politics is very important. And whenever I meet someone who says, well, I don't think politics is important, I say, would you rather live in North Korea or South Korea?
Yes.
Politics is incredibly important, but for those of us who love Christ, it is not supremely important. That really is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're living at a time when the phrase is thrown around, Christian nationalism. We can also discuss that on this program, though I don't deal with it directly in this book. I deal with it, indirectly. Mm-hmm. It's in this book. But the point is this, that we need to understand that politics has its place. And when you think, for example, let me give you an example. The present government in Washington wants to give trans rights equal rights. Well, this sounds very good, but there is a school in Missouri, a Christian school, that has filed a lawsuit against the government, because how would you like it if you sent your daughter to a Christian school and a roommate that was assigned to her was born a boy, but now he says he is a girl. That's when it gets very, very difficult, and that's where wrong policies lead us. One of the things I like to make, things I like to emphasize is this, that ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims.
Mm, well, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, our guest here today in Crosstalk, you state in this book, When a Nation Forgets God, that it forces us to grapple with the conflict between our allegiance to government and our greater allegiance to God. And Dr. Lutzer, I fear we sometimes get that out of whack.
Yes, we do. And the way in which I visualize it, Jim, is that our commitment to the cross must always be above the flag. And that's, I think, very important. We always want to lead redemptively. We are interested in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, and this is where I hope everyone is listening carefully, even though I, for example, have never endorsed a political candidate or a political party, there are all kinds of issues on our table, many of which are mentioned in this book on Nazism. There are all kinds of issues on our table that are thoroughly biblical, but of course they impinge on politics because today everything is politics. One example, one of the chapters in my book is entitled The Lesson That We Must Help Parents to Understand That They Are Responsible for Their Child's Education and Not the State. Okay, do we agree with that? Yes, absolutely. Is that biblical? Yes. Is it political? Yes. So the point is, we can't avoid the political issues and simply say we're going to, you know, cordon ourselves off and live in our bubble. Now, the fact is that the culture and politics spills over into our lives, and the question is, how do we handle it? And those are the kinds of discussions we need to be having today.
Yeah, and indeed, many just shudder when they hear the words Nazi Germany. And yet increasingly we are finding political opponents who are using this term Nazi to refer to those to whom they disagree. I just heard a clip the other day of a imam out of the greater Detroit area who referred to Israel as being Nazis. We must never forget the atrocities of Nazi Germany.
You know, one of the points I make in my book early on is this: America is not Nazi Germany. And I think it is wrong for us to throw that term around on anybody who disagrees with us or anybody who takes a strong stand on something. And so, but here's the critical thing, and this is why I wrote the book that we're talking about today. Here's the critical thing is that there are cultural streams. For example, Jim, I'm looking at the table of contents, and there are two chapters I certainly would like us to talk about. One has to do with laws. If you do not have transcendent values when you make your laws, you have sociological law, you have Hitler's laws. There's so much that has to be learned through that.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is, one of my interests is propaganda.
Yes.
And I hope we get a chance to talk about that too, because propaganda is very powerful. Of course, we know that it's used on both sides of the aisle, but there are cultural streams that very few people have the nerve to stand against. And that's what happened in Nazi Germany when you had these cultural streams that were so powerful, where the individual didn't mean nothing, where the state meant everything, where it was so essential that people joined the Reich. All kinds of lessons for us today, even though, thankfully, we are not Nazi Germany.
Indeed. And, friends, we're discussing today with Dr. Erwin Lutzer his book, When a Nation Forgets God, subtitled Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. And we're going to seek to give an overview of this. But the very first lesson that you have here, Dr. Lutzer, is when God is separated from government, judgment follows. And you point out in this, you write even about Article 24 of the party platform of Hitler that said liberty for all religious denominations in the state so far as they are not a danger to the moral feelings of the German race.
Yeah, that's right. What people have to understand is this, that secularism is never neutral. You know, the idea is, oh, well, we're secular. That is to say, we are neutral. No, you aren't. Hitler wasn't neutral because he was developing his philosophy without God, even though he was baptized a Catholic when he was in his youth. But as he was developing his philosophy about God and even crediting his success to God, but we know that, of course, he was not bowing before the true God. Even as that was happening, what he tried to do is to separate and to wash clean the impact of Christianity in Germany. Now, interestingly, he told the pastors, you preach the pure gospel, but don't say anything that would be unfavorable to the Reich, that is, to the kingdom, to the power, to the empire. So, the point to be made is this, that what he wanted to do is to say, you know, the fact that Jesus died for our sins is no big deal, but don't you dare cross over into the atrocities that I am doing. So you can see here the relevance of Nazi Germany, namely that how do we navigate those kinds of questions in our culture?
Now, Hitler reinterpreted Christmas. He reinterpreted Easter. And, wow, I'm seeing us do the same thing in our society today.
Exactly. What he did is, if I remember correctly, Christmas became winter solstice and Easter became a spring holiday. So what he wanted to do is to diminish the impact of Christianity. And here's something that is critical. He had a brilliant idea. It didn't work, but it was brilliant. What he did is he said, let's take the uniforms of allies whom we have killed, allied soldiers. Let's put them on Germans so that Germans can go behind the lines and they can sow discord among the allies. Now, the reason it didn't work too well is because, you know, even the Germans who spoke English, they had an accent. But here's the point. Liberal Christianity in Germany so weaken the church. What liberals do is they wear the uniform of Christianity, but their hearts and their teaching belongs to the enemy, to satanic doctrines. And so that's what happened, and the church in Germany became very weak, and that's why so many succumbed to the Nazi agenda.
Yeah, and Hitler then used the church for his own ends. Wow.
Exactly.
Well, friends, we are going to take a quick break. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is our guest today. We have brought back, our VCY bookstore has brought back his book, When a Nation Forgets God. Friends, it is so relevant for our day. We'll be sharing with you in the program how you may obtain a copy or multiple copies of this book. But a quick break here. And when we come back, we're also going to introduce you to one named Martin Niemöller and his standing up against Hitler. And friends, what he did, some today would actually say is hate speech. Sound familiar? We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, some animals have been around for a long time, haven't they?
Indeed they have, Chris. Actually, from a biblical perspective, when God created the various kinds of animals in Genesis 1, he intended those kinds to survive and continue into the present. Some have gone extinct and some have adapted and changed somewhat, but the basic kinds are still the same. Evolutionists, on the other hand, are confused by what they call persistent fossils, where one organism in the fossil record dated at millions of years old is identical to the same organism alive today. This lack of change is not what evolution would predict. Examples of persistent fossils are numerous, including the horseshoe crab and the ant, etc., etc. Face it, Chris, evolution doesn't happen, but creation, now that did happen back in Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at icr.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network, and we're discussing today the book When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. The author of the book is with us today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. And friends, this book is, it's powerful. I mean, it is one that really gets down to the nitty-gritty as to where we are as a nation today and lessons that we ought to be learning from Nazi Germany. This is a book that normally retails for $11.99, which is, its worth is far greater than that. But right now our bookstore feels this book is so critical to get it into as many hands as possible that they've worked out with the publisher an arrangement whereby we're offering it today and through this month of April 2024, offering it at 50% off for just $6 plus any applicable tax or shipping. We would encourage you to consider getting multiple copies that you may hand this out to others. It's an unheard of price. It's a 150-page book, especially with the depth of information given. It is so reduced that we hope you can get multiple copies to share this with others. It's a wake-up call to where we are as a nation, where we are as a church. You can go online at vcy.com, vcy.com, or call 1-888-722-4829. 1-888-722-4829. Dr. Lutzer, I mentioned just before the break came upon us the name of Martin Niemöller. Tell us who he was and he stood up against Hitler.
Initially, he was on Hitler's side, but when Hitler began to intrude into the church and to say that the church couldn't have anyone who was not an Aryan as a pastor. In other words, a Messianic Jew could not be a pastor, and Hitler began to make these rules. Niemöller stood against him. This is a fascinating story. I want your people to visualize it. Okay, they are in a room, pastors are in a room, because Hitler's discovering that it's a little harder to break the church than he thought it was going to be. He's shouting at the pastors. He's saying, all that I want is peace, you know, and you're making it difficult. All that I want is peace. And then he said this, you take care of the church. I will take care of the German people. Mm. And Niemöller waited until all the pastors had left, and he was the last one to shake hands with Hitler and said, you said that you would take care of the German people, and we are to take care of the church. But then Niemöller said this, but we also have an obligation to the German people given to us by God that shall not be taken away from us.
Wow.
Very fascinating. So here's the question that the church in America has to face. To what extent do we become involved in those cultural and political issues that impinge on the gospel? Now, what happened eventually, and I think you hinted at this before the break, what happened is Niemöller had the nerve to preach against the policies of the Reich, and I hope everyone who's listening knows that the word Reich means empire. As a matter of fact, I was brought up in a Christian home, and we used to pray the Lord's Prayer every morning, and in German it is Dein Reich komme, the word Reich, your kingdom come. So it's really the word empire or kingdom. So what Hitler said is you can preach anything that you like, but nothing that offends the German people, which means you can't really preach the gospel, but also you can't speak against the Reich. Well, Niemöller did just that, and he was condemned not for hate speech, that phrase is more recent, rather abuse of pulpit.
Right.
Now, because I've written two books about Nazi Germany, I don't know if I include this story in this book or not. But Niemöller is put in a holding cell. He's going to be tried. He knows he's going to be found guilty. That's obvious. A young soldier comes and opens the cell and walks in a underground hallway in a tunnel to the courtroom. Suddenly, Niemöller hears this verse bouncing around. He wondered if it was coming from the walls, namely, The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and whoever runs into it is safe. And Niemöller realized that it was this young German guard whispering this in his ear.
Wow.
And Niemöller said that he never saw the guard again except at a distance, but he said, that young man will never know what a blessing and encouragement he was through that verse of Scripture. Now I want everyone who is listening to think about this. Let's think about that young man. Obviously raised in a Christian home, who else would know this verse of Scripture from the book of Proverbs? Who else would know it? How did he get sucked into the Nazi machine so that he became a part of something that became so evil? How did that happen? Interesting discussion we could have on how that takes place.
Mm-hmm. And yet, look at Obadiah under King Ahab, the Lord used him to hide prophets in the cave.
Well, that's interesting that you should mention that, because of all things, I read that story this morning.
Oh, did you? Okay. Very good. Dr. Lutzer, the second lesson you have in here is we should learn from Nazi Germany. It's always the economy. And you write of a time of out-of-control inflation. The people were welcoming socialism to have their needs met. And it sounds just like 2024. What are you getting at with this lesson?
Well, this is very incredible and very important. Of course, soon after Hitler became the chancellor, the Reichstag burned. Very fascinating story. Some people believe that Hitler was involved. There was a Dutch man who lit the huge underground pipes and so forth. So Hitler, the Germany's in a state of desperation. The Weimar Republic, which had been established after World War I, is about ready to collapse. It was an attempt at democracy that failed because it had more than 20 political parties and so forth. There is chaos. There are soup lines. People are fearful of starving. Desperate times demand desperate measures. So Hitler, once he became the chancellor, actually was using the Constitution, which says that in a time of crisis, Parliament can be bypassed. So he began the Enabling Act and other acts, which took away the people's individual rights. You know, in other words, from now on, the press would be controlled. There was no gatherings that could take place. Everything was under surveillance. People's courts were set up in such a way that you could be tried for a crime even without evidence if you were suspected of working against the Reich. So the point is this. When a nation becomes desperate, this is critical. If they have to choose between chaos and order, they will always choose order, because you can't live with riots on the street and all the chaos. What people want is order. The problem is that in Germany, what that meant was the abolition of personal rights. And the people were willing to accept it because they said, we would rather live and have our rights taken away than keep our individual rights and die.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happened is, Hitler was able to take control, and one of the next chapters in the book, if I remember correctly, has to do with propaganda.
Mm-hmm.
So once you are in charge of the media, and of course Goebbels was the one who was an expert at that, once you were in charge with the media, once you began these cultural streams, nobody or very few people were able to stand against them. So when you look at America today, you know, and I don't want to be overblowing something, but we've had the cancel culture when people were not allowed to give their views regarding the vaccine, regarding transgenderism, or any political issue. And if we continue in that direction, it can become very scary, because now, then, if we continue, you'll have the government determining the information.
Yes.
And once that begins to happen, it's the end of democracy as we know it.
And I'm going to look further at propaganda, but just on this economic aspect, Dr. Lutzer, I mean, you talked about people willing to surrender their freedoms for food and how an economic crisis was used to gain control. Do we face this danger in the U.S. today?
Well, you know, of course, we all know that the economy, by the way, inflation continues to rise instead of going down. But even more than that, you know, we have to think differently even than they thought in Germany, because they didn't have what we have. What if we had a cyber attack? What if our banking system and all of the computers went down? I know that there are backups and they are thinking about what to have happen. But if we had some national crisis, it would be very interesting to see what would happen and how quickly we would give up all of our rights and freedoms in order to survive, yeah, if that's what it took. So that's where this becomes very relevant, and we as Christians can't be naive in thinking that everything is going to continue. Here you have, you know, an open border, and you have people streaming in. There's no doubt. I mean, the FBI says that Hamas and these other terrorist organizations are here in America. And why not? All that they have to do is go to Mexico and come through the border. So if there was these national crises, you would soon discover that people would do anything to live. And that could begin definitely the end of America as we know it.
My friends, we're discussing Dr. Lutzer's book, When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. And friends, this book really came out as a warning and the pathway that we were treading in 2010. And we're seeing so much of this. What seemed like theory to some people back then is now, Dr. Lutzer, reality today.
You know, it really is, because people have to understand that when a nation begins on a slippery slope, and I do believe that we're on a slippery slope, there's really no stopping point in a secular society. Of course, in this book, in other things I've written, I deal extensively with the sexualization of our culture.
Mm-hmm.
But even in Nazi Germany, what you had was the control of education. It may not have been the sexualization that we experience today, though they had other kinds of sexual teachings that were, many of which were perverse. But the point is that people have to recognize that in America, we have been able to draw a line in the sand because of the Constitution, because of our history, and we used to have a shared I want to use the big German word, Weltanschauung. That is the big picture, and that is being taken away from us today.
Friends, a quick break here. We're going to discuss further the matter of propaganda, the matter of education, and so much more that's unfolded in this book, When a Nation Forgets God. We'll also share how you can obtain a copy or multiple copies of this book. Friends, it's a pathway we're on. We need to sound the alarm. Back in a minute here on Crosstalk.
The modern state of Israel has been a nation for over 70 years. When she was formed, most Christians believed there was a real connection with what was going on in the Middle East and Bible prophecy that predicts an end-time return of the Jews to their land. In recent years, a noticeable decline has occurred, especially among young evangelicals who question whether modern Israel really relates to end-time Bible prophecy. In the book, The Case for Zionism, author Tommy Ice answers many of the contemporary arguments being used against Israel. He brings together the biblical, historical, and legal arguments for her existence and the prophetic nature and future of Israel. Dr. Ice lays out the case why Christians should support Israel. VCY is offering The Case for Zionism as our way of saying thank you for a donation of $16 or more. Ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, our guest here today, pastor emeritus of the Moody Church. You hear him on radio broadcast and author of numerous books. We're discussing a book that he wrote some years ago, but friends, it's got such practical application for where we are right here in 2024. It's a book entitled When a Nation Forgets God. And again, our bookstore is offering this book at 50% off through April 30th, 2024. They're making it available for just $6 plus any applicable tax and are shipping to you. It's a book that is really an eye-opener. It's a book of warning, not just to where the nation is, but where is the church in all of this? It's available at vcy.com, vcy.com, or 1-888-722-4829. It's 4829, 1-888-722-4829. You may want to get multiple copies. Perhaps you're part of a Bible study or a small group setting, just people you come in contact with. The book is really an eye-opener in so many aspects, and to see that we're hitting down the path that Nazi Germany did. Dr. Lutzer, let's uncover some more information. You brought up the matter of propaganda, and that fourth lesson in this book is on propaganda can change a nation. And Hitler learned that propaganda has power. So how did Hitler actually use propaganda?
Well, in a certain context, what he mentioned was that with the right use of propaganda, you can make heaven appear like hell and hell appear like heaven. In other words, what you can do is you can slant certain things, or you can make up lies, either one will work, to make sure that everyone has group think. That is to say that everyone thinks alike. And then what you can do is you can mask terrible evils by what you call them. In the book, I use the example, for example, that when Hitler killed children, he called them and starved them. Starved children, he called it putting them on a low-calorie diet.
Hmm.
When he spoke about the killing of the Jews, he says, our land has to be cleansed. And what he meant was, every Jew has to be killed. So what you do is you use language in such a way that you actually are camouflaging the evil that you want to do. I'm going to give a contemporary example, and I want everyone to listen, even though this isn't in this book, it's in other books I've written. Let's take, for example, what's happening in the university campuses, where you have speech codes. There's one speech code that says that you should not use the word freshman, you know, freshman. That's not good to use. And it goes on to say, some even say, don't use the word America, because it might trigger some people. And one says, if there's a barber shop in your area, don't say that he takes in walk-ins, because after all, you know, there are people who can't walk. Now, every parent who is listening who sent his child to university needs to take a deep breath and ask this question, what in the world is going on?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is this, it is not intended to elevate the discussion, but to silence the discussion. So students begin to self-censor themselves. They have no idea what's appropriate. Can you go into a restaurant and still ask for a menu?
Hmm.
Nobody knows. And what Hitler did is he wanted to shut down all opposition in such a way, if I can put it this way, by using speech to put people into a tunnel, so that their vocabulary and their attitude and so forth would be directed toward a certain end. And everyone was to think alike. And as a result of that, people did not object because they wanted to fit in. Tremendous psychological power. And once Goebbels really controlled the propaganda machines, the newspapers, of course, they took their cue from whatever he told them, because there was a certain lockstep, if I might say that, that everyone was to fit into. And if you didn't fit, you were ostracized, you were put to death, and so forth. So people were willing to violate their consciences for the sake of living, for the sake of being a part of a group. The power of groupthink, which Orwell referred to in his novel, absolutely unbelievable.
Friends, every one of these issues we're talking about is a full crosstalk program in themselves, but I'm going to propel us to another. The fifth lesson you have in your book is parents and not the state are responsible for a child's training. Dr. Lutzer, you never realized this from our present system, and we have government taking children from their parents so they can pursue the transgender treatments they want. We have government schools pitting children against their parents. So what was going on in Hitler's time, and compare that to what we see happening today?
Well, what we see happening today in the way that you've described it is nothing less than demonic. But here's the point. What Hitler said is, and I have the quote in the book, what Hitler said, and I'm doing this from memory, he said to the parents, "You clothe the child, you feed the child, you take care of the child, but the heart of the child belongs to the Reich. It belongs to the empire." In other words, we are going to take charge of the education of your children so that they get educated in the right way. And part of their education was to break down the natural resistance that children had to murder, to racism, and so forth, to break it down in such a way that they would fit in with the Reich. And then, of course, you have Hitler Youth. And again, belonging to an organization like that, it was like belonging to a gang. It gave you identity. It made you belong. And so children longed to belong, and the parents wanted their children to belong, because if they didn't, they again were, you know, there was finger pointing, there was anger directed to them. They could be ostracized, they could lose their jobs, etc. So what you did is you went along with what was expected. And as far as your conscience was concerned, you then did it. Now, I'm doing this from memory, but one of the things that the students had to do was to ask this question. If you had, say, 15,000 marks, which was the currency in that day, should you use it to do good and build a hospital? Or should you use it for children who were imbeciles, children who were mentally challenged? Isn't it better to use it for something positive than for something negative? Now, the reason that they posed questions like that is they wanted every child to say, well, of course we should use it for one purpose but not another, because after all, these people are non-persons. And Hitler declared them to be non-persons, and so they aren't worth living. So if you are not contributing to the Reich because you may have a mental disability, putting you to death should not be a big issue. And I can't help but mention this, Jim. So many ideas come to my mind. That's the trial of Nuremberg. Maybe we can get to that, is that the argument on the part of the Nazis was this: we didn't do any evil because we didn't break our country's laws. Hitler was the lawgiver, and he said that the Jews were non-persons. They were Untermensch. They were subhuman. So that gets us into the issue of laws. Mm-hmm. But the point is this, and I shout this to every parent out there. You may send your child to a public school, maybe a Christian school, whatever, because not everybody can homeschool. But God is going to hold you accountable for the education of your children. Therefore, to have input into what they are taught, withdrawing them from classes that you don't want them to be in, where they're shown pornography and every perverted sexual experience, and in Illinois, by the way, we do have that. In my book, No Reason to Hide, I describe a textbook that is being used here in our state, and it is horrible. It is demonstrations of every sexual aberration you can think of. And I won't give you the title of the book because I don't want anybody going looking at it. But It's being used in our classrooms. Parents, you cannot allow that. You absolutely cannot allow that. You have to stand against the system. And there were parents in Germany who stood against the system, and they took the consequences. But most went along with his steamroller when it came to education in order to fit in and in order to live. So the question we always have to ask ourselves is, how much are we willing to suffer and to do what is right in our context for the glory of God, no matter the price that we have to pay?
Yeah. Yeah, and Dr. Lucci brought up the law. I know there's so much more that could be said on the law itself. And Hitler actually, in the title of the chapter here, that which is legal might also be evil. Hitler actually did use the law to advance his purposes.
Yes, exactly. And maybe we have to talk about this on the other side of the break, because I have more to say about how law has to be grounded in transcendent principles.
Let's start on that now. We've got 2 minutes before the break.
Okay, we have 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's take, for example, justice. The Bible says in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 14, it says, "Justice and righteousness stand afar off, because truth has stumbled in the public square." If you extract law from transcendent principles, you can make into law whatever you want. So today we have justice. You know, we have environmental justice. That, of course, is the Green New Deal. You have marriage justice, which is same-sex marriage. You have economic justice, which, of course, is socialism. So justice can become whatever you want it to become. And in Nuremberg, when the men argued that they had not broken the law, because they had not broken the law of Germany, there was an attorney by the name of Robert Jackson, an American, who gave a speech in which he said that there is such a thing as a law above the law. There are transcendent laws that appeal to all cultures. Now, he didn't go on to say what I'm going to say, namely, that the only explanation for such a transcendent law is the existence of God. It cannot arise out of nations. But the point is, if you do not have biblical principles, or at least natural law, law can go in any direction you want it to go. And if you need proof of that, you look at Nazi Germany. And laws today, you know, the title of the chapter is Something May Be Legal, But It's Still Immoral. Abortion comes immediately
yes.
to mind.
Yes.
It may be legal, and of course we're in the midst of all of this conflict regarding it, but it may be legal, but that does not make it moral. Why? Because it's not based on transcendent principles.
Friends, we're up against a break. Dr. Erwin Lutzer with us here today, and I've got a couple more issues I do need to bring up with him. It does not look like we'll be able to open our phone lines today on the broadcast, but have some vital information we'd like to encourage you to stay tuned to hear, because we're going to be talking about a couple of items, including Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and then also what is the challenge to the church in such a time as this. So stay with us. Back in 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Ramadan was observed in the Muslim world, and in Dearborn, Michigan, a couple Islamists got up and gave a speech at a big event. And what were they doing? They were calling for the destruction of Israel and America. They literally were chanting death to Israel. Then they chanted death to America. And one of the Islamic speakers called for the complete collapse of the American system. He sounded like a Marxist. He sounded like somebody from the Weather Underground. But my friends, this is the point. This is why the Islamists, represented by the green and their Islamic jihadi flags and the red of Marxism, are working together. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And now the Islamists and Marxists are openly calling for death to America and the collapse of our free society.
Friends, I believe, well, I'm convinced we've just scratched the surface on this topic here today, but you really can get more information on this. When a nation forgets God, seven lessons we must learn. We must learn from Nazi Germany. Our VCY bookstore is featuring this as a book of the month. Yes, it came out back a decade ago, but friends, the lessons we've got to grab hold of, we're right there where this book is warning us. And the VCY bookstore has connected with a publisher. They are offering this book through April 30th, 2024 at 50% off. That's just $6 plus any applicable tax or shipping. Reach out to the VCY bookstore, vcy.com. You can go there right now or by calling. They're open till 6 p.m. Central Time this evening. Tomorrow, 10 to 4, weekends, just Saturdays, closed on Sundays. But Saturdays, 10 to 4, there, 1-888-722-4829. 1-888-722-4829. And really, at that price, consider getting multiple copies that you can share with others. Dr. Lutzer, it was, I just learned this the other day, but it was 79 years ago this very week, April 9th, 1945, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed. So tell us about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his significance to our discussion today.
I wish, Jim, that we had a whole program on Bonhoeffer. So we're going to have to summarize this very quickly. Since you mentioned his death in Flossenbürg, I'll go there directly and then work backwards. Bonhoeffer was taken to the gallows. At first, he was a pacifist. But then when he began to see Hitler's evil and all this evil began to develop, he joined the resistance, and they wanted to have Hitler assassinated. Hitler discovered it, and of course people were put to death, including Bonhoeffer. But here's the point. Before he died, he was taken to the gallows. His clothes were taken from him, and so he knelt. And according to the doctor that was there to confirm his death, he had never seen anyone die with such tranquility. And Bonhoeffer's last words were, "O God, this is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." And that's how he died.
Wow.
Now, we want to give our people encouragement because we've talked about a lot of problems on this show. So I'm going to hop over to 1932. Hitler is not yet chancellor, but there's chaos. After World War I, you have soup lines, you have demonstrations out on the street, gangs are controlling Germany. And in the midst of all this, the Weimar Republic, which was Germany's first attempt at a democracy, was coming apart at the seams, and nobody knew what the future would hold. It's 1932. Bonhoeffer is preaching at a church in Berlin, the Trinity Church, and he takes for his text the passage from Matthew about Jesus being with the disciples in the boat asleep. And Bonhoeffer says that whenever Jesus gets into a boat, there is a storm, and he talks about the horrible effects of fear. I mean, he describes it in such powerful ways, how it grips people, it controls them, and so forth, until they begin to realize that Jesus is in the boat with them. And of course, as all of us know, they think that Jesus is indifferent to their suffering, and they go and they say, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus, of course, rebukes the storm. I'm actually looking for an actual quote. That's why I'm doing that, but I don't need any. I'm going to summarize. So, here's what Bonhoeffer says. Fear is in the boat. Fear paralyzes. Fear makes the men unable to keep on rowing because they are just terrorized. But when Jesus is recognized to be in the boat, the fear dissipates. And what you have to understand is that it is as if heaven comes down and suddenly people are at peace because Jesus is in the boat.
Amen.
What Bonhoeffer was saying to all those people is this: look, we don't have to have tranquility around us to have tranquility of heart. As long as we recognize that Jesus is with us, he's in our boat. Now, you can look at that and you can say, well, yeah, but he did end up, you know, being hung on gallows over there in Flossenbürg. Yes. Bonhoeffer didn't mean that when Jesus was in the boat, everything was necessarily going to always go smooth. Obviously, stretching this out and considering all the biblical truth, we are not promised in this life smooth sailing. What we are promised is a very safe landing on yonder shore.
Amen.
And we must understand, as I'm sure Bonhoeffer did, that even there on the gallows, Jesus was with him there. So Bonhoeffer really did live a life without fear. As the doctor said, he'd never seen someone accept death with such tranquility. Because if Jesus is in your boat, so to speak, to use that imagery, then you recognize that he isn't sleeping, he's with you, and he's going to be with you to the end. And after you die, he's going to be welcome you into heavenly kingdoms. So to everyone who's listening today, we do not need to win this culture war in order to be at peace. And there's going to be so much shouting back and forth between now and November, so many accusations, counter-accusations. In the midst of all of this swirl and distraction, could we just take a deep breath and realize that Jesus is in our boat? And that
Amen.
What we can do is we can handle the storm because he's neither left us nor forsaken us.
Amen. Friends, and I wish we had more time, but I want to quote one sentence in the book here as well. Today in America, Dr. Lutzer writes, we need an army of ordinary heroes to stand against the gathering darkness in our land. We need people who will stand for truth courageously, consistently, and with humility and grace. Friends, you'll find this all in the book entitled When a Nation Forgets God, 50% off through April 30th, 2024, just $6 plus any tax, or if you need it shipped to you, reach out vcy.com or 1-888-722-4829. Dr. Lutzer, thank you so much for sharing this hour with us here today.
Thank you so much, Jim, and God bless you.
And friends, thank you so much for joining us here today on Crosstalk. We trust the book will impact your life and keep your trust in God.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.